But this evening, we are going to partake in communion. It's kind of a family time. It's a time for us to remember what Jesus has done for us. And so if you have a Bible, you want to go ahead and open it up to Matthew. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 26 and 27. I know they're kind of a long section of scripture, but I'm just going to read one little verse, one little section of a verse, and then we will pray and we'll reference those chapters throughout this evening as we really prepare to partake in a meal that reminds us of what Jesus has done, but it also excites us of what Jesus is going to one day do when we are with him for all of eternity. Are you ready to be with Jesus? I mean, really, isn't that a sweet thing? And so here we go, Matthew chapter 27. I want to draw to your attention just one sentence in verse 35. So if you're ready to dive into God's word, can I get a let's do this?
Let's do this.
Here we go. Verse 35. Listen to what Matthew writes. Then they crucified him. Then they crucified him. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we have sung with our hearts, with our minds, with our voices about your Son, about the name of Jesus, that in Jesus there is power. In the name of Jesus, it is beautiful. And then, God, we have read that of your Son, in whose name is power, whose name is beautiful, we have read they crucified him. And so help us in an evening like this as we gather as your people and we partake in communion and we are reminded that in the name of Jesus, there's power, there's no other name but Jesus under heaven by which a man or a woman can be saved, that there is beauty in Jesus. May we be reminded that they crucified him and that he died for each and every one of us in here. We even ask, Father, if there's anyone here that is afar off from you, that have come in and they do not know you or they are not right with you, God, that they would see that in your Son, Jesus, they can be made right, that they would see tonight the beauty and the power in the one whose name is Jesus. Stir our hearts, we ask, to look forward to being with you one day in eternity. God, build the affection of our heart to worship you in the remainder of our time together and even in our week to come. And so, God, we give you this time now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. An unsatisfied thirst for justice. We all want justice, no matter how young or how old. I'll give you an example. I get the privilege with the new school year to walk three of my children to school just about every day. And when we walk to school, the three of them, we go out the house and we have our new addition to the home, George, our dog, and we walk down the street to school. But as we walk, we notice that the city or the town has put up a big sign, a radar sign, that tells everybody how fast they're going as they approach a school zone. They're in that, you know, bright, fluorescent, glow-in-the-dark yellow is the sign 25 miles an hour, and then right below it is the radar results of the people driving by. And so as the three girls and George and I walk, we watch these numbers, and I have one little daughter that just, she knows the rules. And she'll see that it says 25, but she'll see 59 or 45. Right as they're going down the street, and she's like, Dad, look, 47. That's more than 25. They shouldn't be doing that. But it's caused such an issue that what those people don't realize is they're doing 59, 47, that there are anywhere between 3 to 5 police officers waiting to greet them and let them know if they missed the sign how fast they were going. And so we'll be walking, it's like, Dad, look, 59. And then we'll get a little bit further and see the light show that's put on by the local law enforcement. And that little child would go, "Look, Dad, got him!" Right? But then later on in that evening, that exact same one that'll go, "Got him," will do a work of injustice or act unjustly to her little sister. She'll go in and take her sister's eraser or take her sister's mechanical pencil and take it right out from under them, and it'll cause this fight and this tension, and I'm called into the room, and I'm supposed to render justice. The one that was like, "Dad, they're going too fast, got them," is now the one that I have to look at and go, "Yo, girl, got them," because of an act of injustice. You see, we all want justice, but yet we're all guilty of doing injustice. We all want those moments when wrongs are made right. When we hear of those moments of people that have lived with a decade or more of injustice, there's even many of you in here that you look at your past and you look at your life and you go, "I've been treated unfairly. I haven't been dealt with correctly," and you've got a past that just haunts you, that frustrates you, that maybe even angers you at God himself because you say, "I haven't been treated fairly." Well, I'm here to let you know this evening that you're not alone. And it's not because the people that you share this room with have dealt with injustice, have been treated wrongly, or have treated others wrongly, but that our Savior himself, though the just one, came under severe injustice to change our lives. You see, we come to this section of Scripture in Matthew 26 and 27, and we quickly set up in these last moments of Jesus' life that Jesus himself was just, that Jesus himself was innocent, that Jesus himself had done no wrong. You kind of go through and listen to this. Look at the case for the perfection or the justness of Jesus throughout the closing moments of Jesus' life. Judas, one of his 12 disciples that followed him, lived with him, saw the inner workings of Jesus. And you know what that's like. You see people in your home in public, and you also see them in private, and you see some of the differences. Judas would have fell into that category, and though he betrayed Jesus, Judas himself said this of Jesus in Matthew 27, verse 4, "I have betrayed an innocent man." The priests that are found around Jesus' life in these final moments before he is crucified, they could not find anything against him. Mark would record of these priests in Mark chapter 14, in verse 55, it says, "Inside, the leading priests and the entire high council were trying to find evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they couldn't find any." Judas would say that he's innocent. The priest could not find anyone to bear testimony against him. He was innocent. Pilate, who is the governor over the area, he even says in Luke 23, verse 4 of Jesus, "I find nothing wrong with this man. He's perfect." Pilate's wife would come in and tell him in Matthew 27, in verse 19, "Leave that innocent man alone." So we have one that is just, we have one that is innocent, we have one that is deserving of nothing but praise, nothing but freedom, that has been the one that has lived rightly, and all around him recognize it. But remember our sentence this evening. In chapter 27, in verse 35, they crucified him. Right, even there you see this act of injustice. The one who is just, the one who is innocent, the one who has done no wrong is himself crucified, treated inhumanely, having such injustice brought down upon him. But the crazy thing is, he endured that for you and me. I want you to see something, because we want justice so bad that this text shows us three areas where we would expect to find justice, but it's lacking because of our fallen state. You have a man who's innocent. You have a man who's just. But you find within the text three places where this just man is failed by justice. We might think often that, you know, in friendships, that's a place where we're treated right. That's a place where we're cared for, right? Like friendships, we stick together, the old BFF model, right? Like best friends forever. Friends have your back. Friends come in when everybody else leaves. But even this innocent man, Jesus, is treated unjustly by his friend Judas. There's another place where we would expect there to be justice in religion. You know, in religion, we would expect there to be things treated right and done correctly, like God is watching, but we find this just man is failed by religion. We'll find that also a third area where we think, man, at least I'll get justice is with the law. Right? That got a moment that the sign says and the flashing lights and everything's done rightly, but we see this just man treated in injustice and wrongly, even by the law. But why did he do it? Well, I'll tell you this evening, he did it for you and for me. We come to this section and we see this innocent man, Jesus, who leads to chapter 27 and verse 35. They crucified him, but it starts with the injustice of a man by the name of Judas. We see this friendship, but even in this friendship, it's overcome by the sin of greed. In Matthew 27, in verse 14 and 15, it says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot," that idea of one of the 12, it's kind of like an idea of his inner circle, his not only just his like friends, but his close friends, one of these 12 called Judas, "went to the chief priests and said, 'What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?' And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time, he sought the opportunity to betray him." Do you see the greed? What will you give me if I hand this innocent man over to you? There's a price on his head. Now, Judas has spent over 3 years with Jesus, walking with him, talking with him, observing his life. He would know if there was something kind of crazy or off with Jesus. He would know if there was something wrong. He saw them after the crowds left. He saw Jesus behind the scenes. And remember, he found him as innocent. Judas was one of these men, though, that if you had to pick the 12, which one would betray Jesus, Judas wouldn't even really make your list. Judas would kind of move up the ranks in this group of 12 and be kind of one of the leaders in a sense. He's found in the scriptures to be one that was responsible for the group's bank account. So the things that they did, he had control over it. He was kind of the treasurer of the organization. You wouldn't give that to somebody that you would deem as greedy or a traitor or one that was shady. So Judas lives with Jesus. He's close to Jesus. But you find in this moment in Matthew 26 that even in this friendship, justice doesn't reign, but injustice comes in because of the sin of greed. Judas, you find for 30 pieces of silver, hands Jesus over to be crucified. Boy, he was a snake. If you go back earlier in the events in John's gospel, coming up close to the crucifixion of Jesus, Jesus has this event where this woman by the name of Mary comes in and breaks open this family heirloom. It's this alabaster flask, this special hand-carved flask containing precious oil of spikenard, and Mary wants to anoint Jesus with it, and so she breaks this container to anoint Jesus and fill this room with this precious fragrance spikenard that was equivalent to a year's worth of wages. This family heirloom, this imported fragrance that everybody got to enjoy that night, anointed on Jesus. And Judas is the sly snake that's going, man, we could have sold that and fed the poor. We could have done this. What waste? Who will then, just moments later, betray his friend for 30 pieces of silver. We might think that, oh, we'll find justice in friendship. They'll have our back. They'll treat us right. But if you've been on this world long enough, you know that you can be betrayed by friends. You know that greed is a very real thing. That even in some of the closest friendships, because of man's fallen state, the sinfulness exposed in greed, it can destroy things. The Bible says in Psalms 10, verse 3, it says, "For the wicked boast of his heart's desire, he blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord." You might think that you're treated rightly at all times. It's in good, solid friendships that everything will be right. But even in friendships, there can be injustice. And maybe that's your thought as you think about when you've been wronged. You think of a particular friend that you haven't talked to in years. Remember, you're not alone. They crucified him. Greed is such an incredible thing. It can cause us to do the greatest of things for the smallest of returns. I'll give you one example. Time magazine did an interesting article on greed a few years back, and they talked about a man that was sentenced to 14 months in prison for insider trading. He was selling secrets of his clients to some of his other business associates. Now, he did manage to make a whopping $70,000 for his insider trading, but it got him 14 months in prison. But here's the crazy thing. His annual average salary was $900,000. But the greed overcame him to betray and to commit injustice. You see, we come to a table like this and we're reminded that there is something unique here. Injustice and justice kind of collide. An innocent man dies for you and me because, let's be honest, we struggle with greed. We're the ones that always want more. We're the ones that always feel like we're underpaid. We're the ones that look down the hall and see an office that should have been ours at the promotion. We're the ones that look at another and see their advancement, and something within us just goes, "No, I want that. That's mine. I'm not getting what I deserve." We come here and we see that verse 35 of chapter 27, they crucified him. A friend participated in that. There's a second place where we would expect to find justice. We'd expect to find it, and that's in religion. You have surrounded in all of this, you have the chief priests and the scribes, all these people that are the elite in religion, the pastors, the priests, the scholars that knew God's word. But yet, a place where you would think you would find justice, you find them committing great acts of injustice. Why? Because of the same condition within the friendship of sin exposed in greed, that same sin is found in religion, in these religious leaders, a sin of envy. You have in Matthew 27 and verse 18, it says, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." Here these religious leaders and the religious people of the day handed Jesus over to verse 35 of chapter 27 to crucify him, to kill him. But what was the sin within their heart, these people that should stand for justice? They envied him. You see, envy creates sorrow that others have what you don't. You have these people that were to care for others, that were to fulfill God's instruction, but yet they're sorrowful for themselves because Jesus had something they didn't. He stole the crowds. He did something that they couldn't do. He made claims and fulfilled them that messed up their thoughts and their take, and that envy led them to chapter 27, verse 35. They crucified him. And one person says, Charles C. Colton, he writes this, "For one man who sincerely pities our misfortune, there are 1,000 who sincerely hate our success." And maybe you're on that place where you sincerely hate the success of another, but you're here tonight and you seem so religious. There's injustice in your life. You go on and see how this unfolds in the text in Matthew 26 and verse 59. It says, "Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death. But they found none. And you go to verse 62 of chapter 26, and it says, "And the high priest arose and said to him, 'Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?' But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, 'I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven.' Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, 'He has spoken blaspheme. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, we have heard his blaspheme. What do you think?' And they answered and said, 'He is deserving of death.' But all he claimed is what the scripture claimed he was." Here's a crazy thing. Look at this injustice. Here they are trying Jesus in a criminal trial, coming to the conclusion in verse 66 that he's deserving of death, but they themselves are conducting a legal trial illegally. Do you see the weirdness of justice and injustice? They were doing this trial at night when it was illegal. They were taking a matter into their own hands that they didn't have the power to do. They were acting in their envy in injustice. You see, you won't find justice in friendship. You won't find justice in religion. You won't find justice really in the law. You have this man, as we come thirdly, we have this man, Pilate. And Pilate is this representative of the law. He's the one that can give the final instruction, the final verdict on Jesus. The religious leaders couldn't put him to death. They could scream for it, but Pilate was the one that could give the final command. But you find even in the law, this man is a coward. To stand up for what is right, to do what is correct, but the same sin in you and me was in Pilate, that moment of cowardice. Look at what you find as you kind of piece things together in Mark's gospel in chapter 15 and verse 15. It says this of Pilate: "So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified." Do you remember what Pilate said of Jesus? "He's innocent. I find nothing wrong with him." His own wife even came. Man, if you're in here and you're married, you know that moment when your wife is warning you, don't be a knucklehead. Right? They tell you, "Hey, don't. This is really what it is." But yet it says what in the text? That he handed him over to be scourged and to be crucified. David Skeel writes this: "Jesus was put to death by two seemingly enlightened systems of justice. The religious system, supposed to stand for justice, had Jesus crucified. The legal system under Pilate, the government that is to be for justice, they fall into 27:35, "Then they crucified him." Though the law was there and it was clear that he was innocent, you had a coward seeking to please the people that handed him over to be crucified. I remember several years back, I ended up with one of those wonderful little notes in the mail called jury duty. Right, I know when we get those are so exciting. Does that not make your day when you get it? It's like it's the next best thing to winning Publishers Clearinghouse, right? Or, you know, or getting a phone call from the Marriott that you won, you know, a free vacation or something. And, you know, I got selected to jury duty and I showed up and I'm going like, man, I wonder if I'm going to get out of this. And the next thing you know, I end up on a jury, but I'm an alternate. Which means I'm there for the whole thing, but I don't get to cast my vote. And so I sat through the whole thing, and I'm doing my best here, and, you know, the lawyers go through their case, and I found out I was still a sinner, really bad. So I'm like, man, is this thing over? This is clear. But I was kind of shocked, to be honest with you, that after I sat through everything and had all the information, and the jury went to deliberate, I was released. And I was released, and I had in my mind the conclusion, I was like, you know, according to the law and what was explained, I had my verdict, and I believed, according to the evidence, that the man was guilty on both counts. And a day later, I got a phone call from the bailiff saying, hey, I just wanted you to know the case has been done. Would you like to know the verdict? And I said, yeah, I'd be interested to know. And I'd found that they had come to a conclusion, and theirs was different than mine. It was guilty on one count, innocent on the other count. And I began to think to myself, would I have really stood for my conviction and stood by it, even when clearly there was a majority, or what would be everybody but me, agreed that it was different? I mean, that's real. And Pilate is in one of those moments where everybody is shouting, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But he knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he's innocent and that the law would allow him to exchange or to let him go. He tries everything in this moment to get Jesus released. But you find that seeking to please the crowd with the same sinfulness that's in you and I, he's a coward, and he hands Jesus over to be crucified. Listen to what Luke says in Luke 23 and in verse 23 through 25 of the interaction. It says, but they insisted, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Luke kind of lets you know something. Pilate, trying to please the crowd, offers an exchange, and a clearly guilty man, Barabbas. A murderer, a rebel, one who everybody knew deserved to be crucified. He offered to release Jesus, but they wanted the guilty man, Barabbas. You find in this section, Pilate trying to get his way out of doing what's right, but it's the voices of these men and the chief priests that prevail. Pilate gives the sentence that they requested, and he delivered Jesus over to their will. Listen to this. Humanity has a tendency to prevent justice because our hearts are unjust. Do you hear that? We have a tendency to prevent justice because our hearts are unjust. It's that moment when you get that ticket or you have that court case, but you know you're guilty, but you get off on a technicality. You know, but you look, if we can just prove the paperwork's wrong, I go off scot-free, even though you know that justice is you're guilty. You deserve the time or you deserve the fine, but you try a way to get out. Look at this. We see three places where you would expect to find justice: friendship, religion, and the law. But something prevents that justice. It's the condition of the human heart. It's the sin of greed. It's the sin of envy. It's a sin of cowardice. It's what saturates each and every one of our lives. For the Bible says that we have all sinned. We have all fallen short of God's standard. But we come to this wonderful verse yet again in Matthew 27 and verse 35. They crucified him. This is where we see that the just one, Jesus, the innocent one, dies in our place for our injustice. That even in this horrific act where we see these treated so wrong, he's not treated correctly, he's treated unjustly by his friends, by the religious system, by the law, that he steps up and that he dies. And if you look at verse 35 of chapter 27 on its own, you go, man, this is a horrible end to the story. This is not how it's supposed to go. It's kind of that moment in the book or in the movie where the hero suffers injustice and, you know, is cast into prison or is sentenced to death, and it seems like all is lost and it seems like there's no hope. But then you have that change in the story where it's like it's the plan of the author the whole time. It's the plan of the screenwriter the whole time that the hero would be brought to this low, tragic, hopeless place to save others. Jesus is that one that is brought to that tragic place to save you and I. Jesus suffers for our injustice in an unjust system to make you and me just. The substitute For the lawbreaker in this section of Scripture is none other than the divine lawgiver himself. Do you see what this table represents? It's something absolutely amazing. Every single one of us, the law of God lets you know that there's something wrong. Your own conscience lets you know there's something wrong. That whole understanding of experience injustice or committing injustice is that reminder to you that the condition of my heart is too far gone. But you see, the very one that has given you life steps into this world and gives his life to make you right. The one who lived the perfect, innocent life dies in injustice to make you and I just. How does this happen? This table, we're reminded of the crucifixion of Jesus, is displayed in three wonderful ways. You find in Jesus the justice you're looking for. And all the injustice, whether you have committed it or you have experienced it, you find that Jesus is the one that can do what no friendship can do, what no religion can do, and what no law can do. And he provides it in his own sacrifice. He provides it in his grace and his provision and by his means. Will you listen to what the Scripture says about Jesus? In Romans chapter 3 and verse 22, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Do you hear the verdict that goes out? We are all guilty of injustice. We've all fallen short. We all have that greed and that envy and that cowardice. But, Romans 3:24, but being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Jesus dies and he can justify you if you believe in him. Your envy, your greed, your cowardice, your murderous evil intentions can be washed and you can be found just. Because the just one died in injustice for you. And he says, if you believe, by my grace, by my favor, I'll make you right. It's God's provision. The Bible says the wage of sin is death. What we deserve for our sin, for acts of injustice, is death. And you know that because you get all upset. You're the one in that moment of road rage or somebody cutting you off. And man, you just, where's the police? And as they speed up and the police pull them over, you're like my little girl. Got him, yeah. Right, we want that. Because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. But what does Matthew 27:35 say? They crucified him. The innocent one was crucified for our guilt. You come to this moment that you might realize the darkness of the pit that you're in. You might realize that, whoa, you're way far gone. You can't rescue or save yourself. But look at this. They crucified him. God's provision is for you. Jesus, in his light and his life, breaks through in your darkness. And he can rescue you because they crucified him for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Jesus can save you from the wage that you earn for your sinfulness because he died in injustice to make things right. It's by God's means. How can you be forgiven? How can you be declared just or right before God? By faith in Jesus. Romans goes on to say in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted to him for righteousness. If you believe and trust that Jesus died in your place and died for your sin, and you confess it and turn from it, guess what? Jesus declares and stamps upon your life, you're just with him. Now, this does two things for us as we come to the table. It does something first to anyone in here that is not right with Jesus. that is haunted and aware of your acts of injustice, that tonight that can change. That tonight you can leave going, wait a minute, I've been made just. I've been made right. I've been forgiven. If you'd put your faith and your trust in Jesus. To the other group, it's to the believer that you can look back on your life and go, yes, I've walked in injustice. Yes, I have done wrong. Yes, I am guilty, but I am forgiven. I am washed. I am cleansed. I am made right. And this meal is a meal of celebration to remind me of what Jesus has done for me. That he has made me so right in his sight that when I leave this world, I will enter another one in his presence for all of eternity. This meal here is that reminder of Christ's work, and it's a family meal. It's for believers. It's for anyone that confesses their sin and confesses Jesus as Savior and has relationship with him, being made right in the work of Christ. Partake of the meal. It's great. It's amazing how wonderful a little thing of juice and a little dry cracker can be when you realize what it represents, the life, the forgiveness, the promise, and the eternity with God that we have because his son died for us. But it's also this moment where you really got to contemplate. And if you're not right with God, you can be right with God. You can be made just if you would believe in Jesus. And if you believe in Jesus, you can partake of this meal. And so let's take a moment and let's go before the Lord and let's think about where we are with God, where we're at before him. And so I'm going to give you a moment to just kind of think and to pray and to look at your life and go, man, can I say in my life I've been made right? Can I say in my life that I've been forgiven? Can I say in my life that, yeah, I am just and partake of this meal because I know Christ has died for me? Or do you sit here in kind of a haunting silence because of the screams of your own conscience that say you've done injustice, you're guilty, you're not right with God? Will you let the beautiful melody of the gospel come in where Jesus says, but I died for you. I love you. I will have grace upon you and forgive you and cleanse you if you would trust in me and confess your sin.